thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
My name's Adrian, but my wife's name is Lisa. She's 5'4", comes up about right here. She has blonde hair and blue eyes, and she is a righteous fox. Cha-ching! She's all that in a bucket of chicken. I like me some chicken. She's the best thing since sliced bread. And before that was unsliced bread. She's welcome to Moe's, Joey Bag, no guacamole. And listen, I'll just say this right now. My wife is the greatest woman ever. If you're a married man out there and you're not bragging about your wife, as far as I'm concerned, you're half a man. I like Fruit Loops, but you don't have to be one of them. You understand what I'm saying? Tired of Christian men being sissies for Christ. I want to punch you right in the face lovingly. Bible says to be slow, lay hands on, I'll do it slow. I just think men should brag about their wives, so let's practice real quick. I want all the married men to stand up, take your time, hurry up, let's go. All the married men stand up, let's go, hurry up, take your time. All the married men stand up, let's go. Yes, I see that guy in the balcony. How you doing? The buses will wait. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you 5 seconds to think about what you're going to say. Then I'm going to give you 10 seconds to brag about your wives out loud all at the same time. Whoever's the loudest gets a major award. Major award if whoever's the loudest. So when I say go, I forgot, a preacher without a watch is a dangerous thing. So when I say go, you got 10 seconds to brag about your wives out loud all at the same time. You got me? You understand what the rules are now? As loud as you can, use your diaphragm. Don't go, she's a good cook. Don't do that. On your marks, get set, go. Four seconds, turn it up. Keep going. 3, 2, 1. All right. You guys. Who was that back there screaming? Who was that? Is that by? Yeah. Bible study, dude. Yeah. All right, you win. Hey, you ready? Here's your major award. You ready? Attaboy. Is your wife in here?
I'm here.
Ah, yes. All right, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Luke. Take your time, hurry up. Luke chapter 15, take your time, hurry up. We're going to be in Luke 15, starting with verse 11. Hurry up. If you got your Bible, are you allowed to have your Bible with your phones in here? I don't even know what the rules are. If you got your Bible, it's your phone Bible. We're going to be in Luke 15. Hurry up. Let's go. Take your time. All right, I'm gonna go as fast as I can here. Let's get after it. When I was refereeing a basketball game one time, and my jaw started to hurt, and I had a hole in my tooth that you could shove 3 toothpicks all the way through. Now the reason why I enjoyed that is because when I would eat, I'd get some food lodged in that little hole in there, and a half hour later you could pick it out and enjoy it some more, and it had a little fermented kick-a-kick taste to it. It's awesome, a little kick taste to it. But that night I laid down. I lived over in the village at the time. I was in seminary here at the school, and I started feeling my heart beating in my tooth. Oh, screamed like crazy. Felt like someone was stabbing me in the face with a knife. And so I woke my wife up. I said, I feel my, every time my heart would beat, it felt like someone stabbed me. I said, Lisa, get up. My jaw hurts. She said, get the Ambisol. Can I get a witness? Anybody in the room? Come on, us older dudes, please. Anybody ever heard of Ambisol? Raise your hand if you heard of Ambisol. You heard of Ambisol, kid? What's wrong with you? Okay, great testimony, by the way. I got saved like 3 times. Okay, so watch this now. Ambisol is like a miracle drug. Whatever it touches, it numbs. I shoved a Q-tip swabbed in there, shoved it in a hole in my tooth. It didn't touch it. So how does every athlete, how do we treat, give it to me out loud, how do you treat an injury? How do you treat an injury? Go. Ice. Rub some dirt in it. Who said that? Okay, so what? Ice. So I went to the ice tray, my jaw's sore, it's killing me. So I went to the ice tray, broke open an ice cube tray. We were too poor to pay attention, so we didn't have an ice maker. So I went through it, took an ice cube, went up and down on my jaw for 5 minutes, got my jaw numb, it worked perfectly, I went to sleep, it was awesome, until 5 minutes later when it thawed out. So I went through 2 ice trays at night, 13, 26, 52 ice cubes that night. I woke up the next morning, I'm sitting in my prayer chair. I'm sleeping 5 minutes at a time. I'm being tortured the entire night long. My wife wakes up and says, does your mouth still hurt? I'm going, my clothes are soaking wet. The chair is soaking wet. The carpet on the bottom of the chair is soaking wet. My wife says, we need to go see a dentist. Well, we were too poor to pay attention at the time, so we didn't have any money to go see a dentist. But I remember when I was a youth pastor up in Greenville, South Carolina, I remember one of the youth guys up there, his dad was a dentist in Spartanburg, South Carolina. So I said, let me call him. He said he'd do some free work on me if I ever needed it during seminary. So I called him and said, my jaw's killing me. He said, come on in. So I had to drive an hour and a half to Spartanburg. Now, the problem was in Columbia, South Carolina at the time, we had record-breaking heat, which is crushing our city at the time. It was 105 degrees every day, 98% humidity. It was nasty, 125 heat index. It was the worst. It was the worst, and there's no wind. I drove a car to Spartanburg. Now, the problem with this car was the windows were broken, wouldn't go down, and the air conditioning didn't work, and the heater never cut off. You could die in there, I think somebody did. So I'm driving down I-20, what is it, 26 or something? I'm driving down 26, I've got the door open because it's hot in the car. The door, my head stuck, the whole way down this highway. I'm going to sleep in between heartbeats. It's torturous the whole way. I get to the dentist's office, he says, we gotta do an x-ray, does an x-ray, and I need to get a witness. He said, your tooth is abscessed. Anybody ever had an abscessed tooth before? Raise your hand if you, it hurt, didn't it? Give me a testimony quick. Did it really, really hurt or not?
It was the worst.
It was the worst. I've had women say it's worse than giving birth. Yeah, whatever. Okay, so listen, yeah, praise the Lord I'm not a lady, because lady. Okay, so watch this now. So I'm just saying, it hurt. It was like tortured hurt. He said, we got to do a root canal. I said, we're not going to do a root canal. Just pull the thing out, please. Shoot up here amongst us. One of us has got to have some relief. Do something. He said, no, we're going to do a root canal. Anybody had a root canal? Root canal. Let me see a root canal, root canal, root canal. Okay, good. Root canal. He sits me on the ground. I mean, and he wires my mouth open. He keeps talking to me with my mouth. Why do you keep, any dentist in the house, why do you keep talking to me? My mouth, my mouth is open. He has this needle underneath my chin because he knows I'm a little, uncomfortable right now. And he's trying to hide it from me. And he grabs me on the cheek over here, starts jerking, and he sticks me over here. And he doesn't, listen, I wasn't crying. Look at that. Shut up. I wasn't crying. Some dust in my eyes. Dental dust is serious stuff. And so he doesn't just stick me one time. He sticks me 8 times all over my jaw. And I'm going, and he numbs it. He brings out this drill and drills 3 holes in my tooth. He brings the drill out of the last hole, and this nasty smell, this nasty smell filled up the whole room. It was disgusting smell. Something died in there. He brings out this tray. It has 24 serrated needles on it. I said, why are you at? Which means, what are you going to do with that? He said, I'm going to get the dead root out. He puts his knee up in my chest. He says, just hold still. It should be numb. I'm going, what do you mean it should be numb? He shoves the needle down in the hole and starts going, rucka, 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 down in the hole in my tooth. And it wasn't like, it looked like he was trying to start a fire. And it looked like smoke was coming. It was intense. 8 needles in the first hole. 8 needles in the second hole. He says about the third hole, he's got his knee up in my chest. He says, I got to really get into this one. He shoves it down in there really hard. And there was something in this spot right here, not numb yet. Thank you for that testimony. I came off the seat about that far. I said, he said, that's not numb yet. I won't translate that for you because the Holy Spirit, Sunday school, God. And so what happens is, I didn't curse, just relax. He shoves the numbing needle down in that hole, and I'm going, ha, 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 and he numbs it, and then he takes the 8 needles in it, and it says, this tooth right here. That afternoon, I need to get a witness. I went to the Beacon Drive-In. Anybody ever been to the Beacon Drive-In? Yes. Yes. Double chili cheeseburger aplenty, French fries, onion rings, look the same, taste the same. It doesn't cause blockage. It's more like a peanut butter milkshake. I got home that afternoon. My wife made another. We had burgers again that night. So I had burgers and some chips. That night I laid down and thought, wait a minute. I had a root canal. When was that? That was this morning. I completely forgot about my root canal. That's what I want to see happen this morning. This morning's message is going to hurt. It's going to hurt. I'm going to have my knee all up in there. Rocka, rocka, it's going to hurt. Until we get the dead root out, it's very difficult for us to enjoy a double chili cheeseburger aplenty. And that's what I want to see happen. This message is going to hurt, but at the end, we're going to have a double chili cheeseburger aplenty. We're in the book of Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate, so he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen in that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of pigs' urine, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went back to his father. That's the first part of this message. Now, there's three parts to this parable. I'm only going to do the first two parts. Maybe some professors will talk about the third part. It's kind of a cool thing. But the context of this parable is Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is eating with sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees are outside complaining about it. So Jesus gives three parables in a row, the parable of the lost sheep to rebuke the Pharisees, the parable of the lost coin to rebuke the Pharisees, but the parable of the prodigal son, the one we're going over, it was a huge rebuke of the Pharisees. The younger son was the sinners and tax collectors. The older brother was the Pharisees outside. That's the context of the parable. That gives you a little bit of understanding what's going on there in the parable. We're going to break it down a little bit, going to go quickly through it. This parable really helps me understand God in a huge way. When I was growing up, my mother and my father switched me. How many of you guys have ever been switched before? Raise your hand if you've been switched. Oh my goodness. Five of you have been switched? That's the problem with our country. You need to go home and ask your parents to switch you. You guys know what switching is. You probably don't know what switching is. It's when you got spanked. Spanked. How many of you guys have been spanked? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You scared me. Like someone said, like three people raised their hands. See, my dad, now how evil is this? This is like the devil without the D, evil. Okay, so watch this now. So my dad would tell me to go outside and get my own switch. How evil is that? I'm going out to get a torture device from the woods that my dad's going to use to spank me with. So I would put a bunch of cotton in my bag and I'd get this little twig. And if I brought a little twig in, I'd cry. If I brought a little twig in, my dad would go get his own switch. You know what I'm saying? You hear the chainsaw going, hurr, 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 hurr. Come here, boy. And he beat the far out of me. I'm just saying, when I grew up, that's the way I viewed God. Most of my life, I viewed God as this guy who was up there. Whenever I sinned, he wanted me to go get my own switch. Like I had this braided belt that I would discipline my, the Bible says to spare the rod, spoil the child. I would discipline my children with this braided belt. One day, the braided belt was completely unbraided. My kids. Not turned into a cat of nine tails. Just kidding. So I'm just saying, that's the way I view God. I view God as whenever I messed up, God wants me to go get a switch. Nothing could be further than from the truth than that. I just want you to see this morning God's view of you. So the first part's going to be the younger son. The second point's going to be God's view of us in our sin. And I want you to see what God's view of us in our sin is this morning. Let's go over the first part now, the younger son. He got together his money and went off and spent it in wild, riotous living. Now, we don't know what he did wrong. We know verse 30. It says when the older brother's complaining, when this son of yours has wasted his money on prostitutes. We know there's some sexual sins involved there. So we don't know anything else like that. But I used to drink and do drugs and fight in bars. And I was a real idiot before I got saved. Matter of fact, the last time like a week before college, I got saved the first day of college and when I played football in college. And the week before, I woke up in a gutter drunk and had no idea how I got there kind of thing. And it was, I don't have any idea how I didn't get arrested that night. If I would have, I would have lost my scholarship. I was a real idiot. Just done some stupid things in my life. And I didn't mean to get emotional there. So I'm not stupid. I understand how sin works. I know how it works. It's like Satan's not stupid either. It doesn't make sin boring. How do you know in here? This is not rhetorical. I want you to answer. How do you know in here if you're being deceived? If it's not true, that's how you know. But before you know if it's true or not, how do you know if you're being deceived? Who said it? Can you say it a little louder?
You don't.
No, no. I need you to say it a little louder.
You don't.
Can you stand up for me for a second? Hurry up. Come on.
You don't.
No, my God. Say it louder. Louder. No, no. Okay.
You don't.
That's good. Okay, good. Good. By definition, deception means you think you're doing what's right, and in reality, it's wrong. You don't know if you're being deceived. This young kid went off and spent his money on wild, riotous living. He had no idea he was being deceived. I'm just guessing that. I'm just saying he was living a life of deception, didn't know it. Even the testimony, you're living a life of deception, didn't even know it. I'm with you, dog. I'm 100% with you. I'm just saying deception is a way to ruin our lives. Sin will always take you further from God than you intended to stray. No one ever at the beginning of sin thinks, I can't wait to be miles away from God. This is going to be awesome. Nobody thinks at the beginning of sin. But sin will always take you further than you intended to stray. Sin will cost you more than you intended to pay. No one ever thinks at the beginning of sin, I can't wait to get broke from this sin. I can't wait to be ruined. You know what the national average of professional athletes, you know what the percentage of professional athletes, pro athletes who retire broke is? 82% is the national average. Professional average athletes who retire broke. You don't start at the beginning of sin thinking, I can't wait to be broke, but sin will always cost you more than you intended to pay. It'll take you further than you intended to stray. It'll cost you more than you intended to pay. It'll keep you longer than you intended to stay. No one ever thinks at the beginning of sin, I can't wait to get addicted to this stuff. It's going to be awesome being addicted. Sin deceives us. Hates our guts. The father of deception is Satan. He hates everything about us. This young kid took all of his money, spent in a wild, riotous living. We don't know whatever testimony you want to put in there kind of thing. And he ends up feeding pigs. Now, what do the Jews think about pigs? The Jews hate pigs. They can't stand pigs. All the Middle East hates pigs. Islam and Judaism, they can't stand pigs. In 133 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig on the altar of God, or 137 or something. He sacrificed a pig on the altar of God, and from that point on, the Jews hated the pigs. Out of all the unclean animals, they hated them the worst. They can't stand pigs. A guy named Joel Rosenberg wrote in a book called Epicenter, one of the best books I've read on end time stuff. He said that the Saudi Arabians developed an airstrip about 15 years ago or so, developed an airstrip that could reach Jerusalem with one tank of fuel. And it was against a treaty that Israel had with Saudi Arabia. So the Israeli Mossad found out about it. We're going to bomb the airstrip. Our White House said, do not bomb the airstrip. They are our allies. So the Jews flew the big cargo planes full of pigs over top of the airstrip. True story. Flew over top of the airstrip, pushed all the live pigs out of the back of the airstrip, 2,000 to 3,000 feet up. They flew down, ground pork. And that airstrip to this day has never been touched by a Muslim to this day. The airstrip was completely unclean. They can't stand pigs in the Middle East. They can't. I remember when I was over there, I asked if they had any sausage for my pizza, and they said, oh, no, we don't do sausage here. I said, oh, yeah, I forgot. I'm just saying, they can't stand pigs. This young kid, this is how far sin took him. It took him so far that he was feeding pigs. Anybody ever slop a pig in here? Raise your hand if you slopped a pig. Slopped a pig, anybody? Nobody's ever slopped a pig? You know why it's called slop? Because it's slop. One time I was, this is a disgusting story. One time I was, maybe I shouldn't tell this, I don't know. Let's just go ahead and say it. I was hunting in Texas, and we were hunting axis deer. I have to make sure I say that right, because it sounds like I'm cursing, but I'm not cursing. So, big, long, chipmunk deer. And we harvested several deer, and we field dressed them out there in the blazing 105 degree temperature in Texas. And it was blazing all week long. Those guts were sitting out there in 55 gallon barrels, festering in the heat. At the end of the week, he said, we've got to go back and pick up all those guts. Oh my gosh. Oh gosh, I'm about to throw up. We went back there. And as soon as we got within 30 feet of these barrels, there were 15 or so barrels all over the property that had guts. Golly. We came up to them and the smell was so bad. It was so bad. It was like horrible. We took these 55-gallon barrels and dumped them into the pigsty, and these pigs, these 160 or so pigs, start going, hum, 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 hum. All I know is these pigs, hum, 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 nasty. It proves there's a God because bacon comes out of that. I'm just saying, it's nasty. This kid was wanting to eat the pig slop. He said he was feeding pigs, and the Bible passage says that this young kid who's in the streets was worthless, was worth less than a pig. This pig is going to bring top dollar. This Jewish boy, when he's working for a Gentile guy, this Jewish boy's not going to get any money. So this pig guy said they wouldn't give the kid any of the food. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods of pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Even the pig slop was more important than the kid. That's how far sin took this kid. But then we have verse 16. I love this verse. When he came to his senses. I love that verse. That's actually how I met my wife. I'm walking on the back of physics class. And I see this beautiful blonde-haired bombshell sitting there. I wasn't flirting with her. Shut up. I wasn't flirting. Shut up. But I walked up and gave her a side squeeze hug and said, cheer up. Don't you know God loves you? And walked off. I'd never seen her before. I get home from football practice that afternoon. My roommate's taking up the whole door frame going, okay, who is she, man? Who is she, man? She's gorgeous, man. I said, who? What? Where? How? When? Why? He steps aside, and on my desk is a huge batch of homemade chocolate chip cookies with a big balloon that said thank you on it. I took two steps, boom, boom, jumped and landed in the middle of the cookies. Now, the guys are going to understand what I'm getting ready to say. The girls are going to be a little bit upset. Sorry, ladies. But the guys are going to understand. I ate 17 cookies before I read the note. Can I get an amen from anybody out there? Amen. So I read the note. Now listen, I read the note, ladies. Just relax. Got milk. And so I read the note. The note said, thanks, you have made my day. May the Lord God Almighty bless you. Now, I was a Christian young man at the time. I'd been saved for about 3 years at the time. I wasn't going to date a non-Christian girl. I really didn't care. I really didn't care that much about what you looked like. I mean, I care a little bit what you look like, but I'm just saying, I cared more what you thought about Jesus. Now, I wasn't even going to date a girl and went to church. Going to church makes you a Christian, like walking into McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. That's really not going to get it. I knew enough about Christianity then to know that that's not. So I wasn't going to date even a girl and went to church. It had to be someone who really loved Jesus. And she said, thanks, you've made my day. May the Lord God Almighty bless you. Now, I've seen people, you know what I'm saying? I've seen them serve a basketball into the court. Like, I'm going to kick up and stare at the crowd. And I've seen people score touchdowns. I've seen a lot of that. Like, they point to themselves and they point to God. It's like, I want to be a Christian, but I also want you to notice me kind of thing. I wasn't going to date a girl who just barely loved God. This said, may the Lord God Almighty bless you. It wasn't like she was going, it was more like, and that was it. So I called her. I looked at the name. It said Lisa Emery. I looked at my roommate and said, I don't know who Lisa Emery is. He said, you're lying, man. She's gorgeous. We both dove for the yearbook at the same time. I'm taller, faster, better looking. Okay, taller. So I got there first, opened up the yearbook, and looked for Lisa Emery. Emery said, ha ha. She's in my physics class. I'm in the money. Hey, I'm in the money. I call her on the phone. I said, hey, Lisa, you want to go on a date tonight? She said, yeah. Did you get my cookies? I said, oh, yeah. And I said, we can go to Fellowship of Christianity's meeting tonight, and then I have an intramural basketball game after that, and then we go to Pizza and Points to get a double chili cheeseburger, plenty of French fries, and peanut butter milkshake. And so she said, yeah, I'd love to. We've been married for 33 years now, 33 years we've been married, 4 kids, I'm the happiest guy on the planet. But what you don't know is what happened 2 weeks before I met her. You see, 2 weeks before I met her, Lisa grew up in a nice little Southern Baptist church up in Asheville, North Carolina, Beverly Hills Baptist Church. Good leader in the youth group, led the youth group, straight A student. She was a valedictorian, I was a thank you Lordian, you understand what I'm saying? So She gets to college the whole freshman year. She's a designated driver because she's not going to drink. Her sophomore year, she's thinking, well, it's not really a sin to drink. So she starts drinking a little bit. That spring, they voted my wife the beauty queen for the entire fraternity system. I mean, she's like gorgeous. It's beauty and the beast when we're walking down the road. Now I know she'll never leave me. You've seen it. Okay, good. So, you know, it's just a simple math thing. So, you know, so I lost track of where I was. Squirrel something. I didn't think you guys were going to laugh at that. Sorry. But what was I saying just now? I completely lost track of where I was. Beauty queen. Oh, yeah, God. So, thank you. Okay. So this beauty, she's ends up drinking a little bit more. And they voted that night to be the beauty queen. That night, they're drinking a product called, it's pure grain with fruit. And I don't want to tell you the name of it because it's a disgraceful name of that stuff. And I used to do that stuff before. I got to say it's so stupid. And she ends up that night getting drunk out of her mind. She's driving the porcelain bus that night, talking to Ralph, Bobby Hurley, Earl. You guys have no idea what I'm talking about. Can I show you your faces? You guys don't know what I'm talking about? Driving the porcelain. She was throwing up, okay, driving the porcelain bus. Okay, let's keep going. You're killing me, Smalls. Okay, so she ends up throwing up that night and sits down next to the throne there. And verse 17 comes to her mind. She came to her senses. She said, what am I doing here? She rededicated her life to Christ. She goes out and tells all the guys there, they're doing their bong hits and they're doing their stupid stuff. And she goes out there and says, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I've rededicated my life to Jesus. I'm taking myself out of the system here. I can no longer be your beauty queen or whatever. All of her roommates moved out of her apartment that night. She was in a deep sleep and didn't even hear it. They woke her up every hour for the next 2 weeks, calling her on the phone and cursing her out on the phone every hour. They let all four of the air out of her car tires. They let the air out of all four of her car tires every night. The police had to come in and they found out who did it and they busted them. She didn't press charges or anything like that. But for two straight weeks, she had nobody. She had nothing. All she had, she told me, was her Bible. She kept reading her Bible over and over and over again. And that's when I saw her when I was walking out of the back of physics class. She's just sitting there 2 weeks later, 2 weeks into this. And I gave her a side squeeze hug and said, cheer up. Don't you know God loves you? Praise the Lord. I'm just saying. I love that verse when he came to his senses. I love that verse. Maybe some of y'all will come to your senses today. I don't know. All I know is that when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went back to his father. Now, what you need to know there is our sins in this room, my sins, your sins, our sins affect God. And until you realize that, you'll never really truly repent of your sin. Now, repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, which literally means to change your mind. You'll never change your mind about sin until you realize your sins against God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow, when you realize your sins hurt God, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death. I wonder if he was talking about Judas and Peter there in that one passage. When both of them were sorry, godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death. Both of them were sorry that they denied Jesus that night. And Peter wept and cried and for several weeks cried, but he led the New Testament church because godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation, leads to no regret. But worldly sorrow leads to death, and Judas killed himself. I wonder if that's who he was talking about. I don't know for sure. But I'm just saying, godly sorrow is very, that's what leads to repentance. You have to realize your sins are against God. Now, your sins affect everybody around on your team. They affect the people around you in this room. They affect the city. They affect the state. They affect the nation. They affect the world. Our sin affects everyone. Until we realize that, it's going to be very difficult for us to deal drastically with it. Now, when Jesus said, if your right hand calls you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, it is better for you to get to heaven without one of your body parts than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Brilliant comment. Infinitely better for you to get to heaven without your hand than for your whole body to burn in hell for it. Infinitely better. But did Jesus literally mean cut off your right hand? No, he didn't literally mean that, because everybody on the side of the hill would have to have their hands cut off. But he did mean something drastic. I promise you, he meant he didn't mean just toy with it and play around with it. He meant deal with it drastically. So that's why the only notes I use in this sermon are old, frilled up notes. It's my definition. I have my own personal definition of sin right here. I guess it would be called a broad definition of sin. Wrong actions, wrong words, wrong thoughts, and the sin of omission. The sin of omission makes my definition a broad definition of sin. But wrong actions, stealing is a sin against God. Anytime you, this is when I'm going to have my knee all up in there going, rucker, rucker, rucker. This is the part that hurts. Stealing's a sin against God. If you steal anything, it's like walking up to Jesus on the cross, slapping him in the face, saying, you know what, Jesus, you need to think about getting a job. Stealing's a sin directly against God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 says, do not steal. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Cheating. Cheating is a nasty sin against God. And very few people know that today. I did a conference one time with 12,000 students, and I asked them, how many of you guys know somebody at your school who cheats? And almost every person in the room raised their hands, except for the front row. Nobody raised their hands in the front row. I said, what are you guys homeschooled? They went, nobody cheats in their school. They're homeschooled. So I'm just saying, cheating. Then I asked the students, I said, close your eyes. And I asked them, close your eyes. How many of you, 12,000 students, how many of you guys cheat? I said, close your eyes. Raise your hand if you cheat. And almost every hand in the room went up. Cheating on tests, cheating on taxes for the adults in the room. The late Larry Burkett said cheating on taxes was the number one sin in our country. He was a famous guy who did financial stuff. Cheating on tests. Cheating is a sin directly against God. The Bible says God hates cheating scales. I don't think you should ever do anything that God hates. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14, Proverbs 11. God hates it when we cheat. Cursed is the man who cheats. Amos 8, 5. Cheating is a sin directly against God. Might as well slap Jesus in the face and, you know, you need to get a job. Disobeying your parents. When your parents ask you to do something, if you're under them, if you're in their home and you disobey your parents, now if they ask you to sin, you don't have to sin. But if they ask you to do something that's not sin, you disobey them. Sex before marriage, all forms of it, sin directly against Jesus. Sexual immorality, might as well walk up to Jesus, slap him in the face on the cross, say, you know what, Jesus, you need to think about getting a job. Sex before marriage is a sin against God. Those are wrong actions. There's a whole bunch, all the forms of the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, if you disobey, disagree with what I'm saying, you're not disagreeing with me, but you're disagreeing with God who gave you his Holy Spirit. That's when it's talking a lot about sexual immorality in that passage here. Not wrong words, lying. If you lie about anything, it's a sin directly against God. Might as well walk up to Jesus, slap him in the face, you know, you need to think about getting a job. Jesus. Gossip. Gossip is a nasty sin directly against Jesus. Gossip is when you talk about someone in a malicious way behind their back. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20 says that gossip is like a choice morsel that goes down to your inmost being. Gossip is very nasty sin in my life because my daughter, when she was in seventh grade, this little boy wrote her a note, said, would you be my boyfriend? Check the box. Kind of a note. And my daughter came up to him and said, I'm so sorry. My dad says, I can't date until I'm 16. And the little boy sat out in the middle of the hallway and cried his eyes out. Just cried and cried and cried. And all the school felt sorry for this little kid who was turned down by my daughter. So the boys cornered my daughter. All the girls hated my daughter. They all gossiped about her. And all the boys cornered my daughter in the parking lot and pelted her with rocks. I didn't know about it. Now, if I knew about it, the Bible says to be slow to lay hands on, I would do it slow. I didn't find out about it until 6 months later. When I found out about it 6 months later, there was heaven to pay for it. And got all the parents in there and they all had to repent, rededicate. But I didn't know that it crushed my daughter's soul. And my daughter contemplated doing something bad to herself. Gossips don't know how they're crushing other people around them. They don't know. But you are. It's a sin against God, too. Cursing's a sin directly against the Lord. Lou Holtz asked me one time if it was a sin to curse, and I told him, I just finished memorizing the book of James, and it says, with our mouths we praise God, and with our mouths we curse. Men, this should not be. Can a salt water spring produce fresh water? Can a thorn bush produce figs? Neither should praise and cursing come out of the same mouth. Lou Holtz said, well, I'm not going to curse anymore. I said, okay. For four straight days, he didn't curse. I thought the Lord was coming back. I thought that was one of the things in Revelation, I thought. So it's like he didn't curse until Rod Wilson on a Thursday afternoon in practice goes the wrong direction on the kickoff return thing. Lou comes out. Rod, beep, clicka, beep, clicka, beep, clicka, beep, clicka, beep. I'm going, ah, ah, ah. I put my head down, I go, oh dear. Lou looks at me out of the corner of his eye and he goes, he gets in his golf cart, starts going, smoke in his pipe, and he drives 100 yards away, and smoke is coming out of his golf cart. Then he floors it straight towards me. Then he got this cloud of smoke come behind him, and I'm thinking, I don't know how fast those golf carts get, maybe 45, 50 miles an hour. I don't know. All I know, I'm just kidding, loosen up. But this thing's flying, and he's coming straight at me, and I'm thinking, don't move, he'll fire you. If he hits you, you'll heal up. The Lord made it that way. So I'm sitting there thinking, take it like a man. He slams on the brakes, comes right inches away from my leg, says, Adrian, you need to pray for Rod. Why is that, coach? He made me curse. The next night in chapel, Lou raises his hand. Lou Holtz raises his hand and says, preacher, you mind if I say something? I said, you're the head coach. He said, uh-uh, not during this meeting. You're the head coach during this meeting. I said, okay, yeah, go ahead, coach. He said, well, I want to say I'm sorry to Rod and the rest of the team for cursing on the field yesterday. That was stupid. I mean, I shouldn't have cursed. It's my bad, guys. I'm so sorry. And the whole team got dead quiet. I apologize. I hurt God and I hurt you guys. I'm sorry, Lord. Lord, please forgive me. He says it out loud. A guy stands up on the other side of the room over here and says, yeah, me too. I messed up. I took my little brother down the street there and got him some pornographic films, and I should have done it. Lord, I'm sorry. Another guy stands up over here. Yeah, I was doing this. And another guy stands up and says, yeah, I had sex over here. And another guy stands up and says, yeah, I was drinking. I wasn't supposed to. The whole team starts popping up, sharing their sins. We beat Arkansas the next day 45-10. We were supposed to lose. They're all going, on the field. It's amazing when you get rid of sin. you can dunk with your elbows. I'm just saying. Cursing is a sin directly against God. But out of the overflow of the heart, says in Matthew 12:34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason why people curse is because that's what's in their heart. When you insult each other, make fun of somebody. It says like in Proverbs 26, verses 18 and 18, like a madman. You can see the guy with a beard and foam, like a madman who shoots firebrand, super deadly arrows, as a friend who insults his neighbor says, I was just kidding. Was I not in sport, King James Version? Was I not in jest, King Jimmy? New American Standard, was I not in sport? There's another nasty sin, it's complaining. Whenever we complain, we ruin our testimony. The Bible says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. As you shine out like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of truth, every time you complain, you shut your Bible on somebody. People today, who the country is in turmoil right now, when you rejoice in suffering, when you rejoice in adversity, let me just say this right now, when you rejoice, people around you go, man, what do you got? You got something I need. You got what I need, and they want it. But when you complain, you shut your Bible and you ruin your testimony. Complain is a sin directly against God. Now, those are wrong actions, wrong words, now wrong thoughts. I want everyone to raise their hand real quick. Everyone raise your hand. Just raise your hand up real quick. Just raise your hand up. Raise your hand up real quick. How many of you wrestle with pride? Okay, appreciate that. I just wanted to see. I wanted to find out. I appreciate your testimony. Appreciate that. Pride is the number one wrong thought. It's my number one sin that I hate the most. I have four sins I hate the most. Pride is my number one I hate the most. That's why I got Satan kicked out of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 15, he said, Isaiah said, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High God. I will make my assembly and mount the assembly of God. And five times he said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, you will not, kick him out. And he became Satan at that point, took a third of the angels with him. Pride is a destructive sin. The focal point of pride is I deserve better. If you start thinking I deserve better, it's because you've been caught up in sin. Here's another nasty sin. If somebody hurts you, offends you, hurts you somehow deeply, and you don't forgive them, I think that might be a sin. The Bible says to forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's called the bait of Satan. Whenever someone hurts me or offends me, the bait is called offense. You can tell if you grab onto the bait by how you react. The first reaction is usually anger. Anger after 24 hours, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. 24 hours later, it becomes a sin. Anger gives rise to resentment. Resentment makes you a critical person. I don't like this. I don't like that. You know, if a pastor offends you, I don't like all pastors. And you become a resentful person. Anger gives rise to resentment. Resentment gives rise to bitterness. Bitterness is inside. Resentment's outside. Somebody sins against you one time, and then you sin back. Anger, resentment, and bitterness. All three of those are biblical sins, and Satan wins. Anger gives rise to resentment. Resentment gives rise to bitterness. Bitterness gives rise to self-pity. Start feeling sorry for yourself, and self-pity gives rise to depression. The only way to cut the bait of Satan, the only way to cut the line and get out of the bait of Satan is to forgive the person who hurt you. Worry is another nasty sin. People wear worry as their clothing, and very few people know that worry is a sin. So one of the two sins, worry and complaining, are the two sins that people get pitied for. It's amazing how when someone worries or is complaining, they get pitied for it. Worry is a nasty. Here's another nasty sin. It's my third worst sin I hate the most. Complaining is my fourth worst sin. Number one is pride. Number three that I hate the most is racism. How dare somebody not like somebody because of the color of their skin? That may be one of the most stupid sins on the planet to me today. It's like pure satanic sin. Jesus prayed in the high priest's prayer in John 17. He said, I pray that they would be unified and that they'd be kept from Satan. So I think disunity is satanic. So racism's my best friends growing up in Ohio were black guys. I didn't know anything about racism stuff until I moved down to the South, and I see it all over the place. It is just nasty, nasty. I cannot stand racism. One time we had a racial fight on our football team, and it was a big time. One of our all-conference running backs and all-conference DB, they got into a fight on Thursday in the locker room. I didn't know about it. The next day I found out about it before chapel. I said, we're going to change the chapel message, it looks like. So I brought the biggest guy in the room was Larrell Johnson, 6'3", weighed 340 pounds. He could bench press 565. The guy his legs are so big, he has to walk around his legs. I said, Larrell, get up here, Larrell. Big old African-American dude, biggest guy in the room. This is a monster guy. I said, Larrell, sit down right here, would you? And no one knows what's going on. I said, Larrell, take off your shoes and socks for me. He has size 17 boats. I think that's how Jesus walked on water. Boats! I said, take off your shoes and socks. The whole team jumps up there and starts making fun of his feet. His toes look like my fingers. It looked like he could play the piano. He had big old toes. And they were nasty. They were nasty. So I said, here's what I think about racism, guys. I took a big old jug of water off from behind a chair there, put a towel around my waist and bent down. And they said, preacher, you ain't gonna wash some nasty feet. I said, I wish I had some crackers because you get some cheese in there. Crackers. And so I started scrubbing his feet, just scrubbing them and getting all the cheese on them. I call it Famunda cheese. Cheese from under my toes. And so I just scrubbed it. And I cleaned his feet, just scrubbed them. Then I took his big African-American foot and said, hey, by the way, I've never met someone who is black before, and I've never met someone who's white. I've met people who are whiter. I'm just saying, I don't know. So I said, I took his big African-American foot and said, hey, listen, guys, here's what I think about racism. I went, mwah, kissed it right on top of his foot. The whole team goes, no, and they take off and run to get back in their seats. They sit down quickly. I stand up slowly. All right, who's next? Nobody looked up. If you look up, I'm going to call you. Trying to make their heart stop beating. Don't let your heart beat. Stop. Don't let it beat. Hold your breath. I said, Shane Hall, big Caucasian dude. Larrell's our center. Shane Hall's our right guard. Shane Hall, get up or sit down right. 6'8", 340 pounds. Big dude. See, Shane Hall, sit down right there. I said, Larrell, would you wash his feet for me? Shane says, I ain't going to let him wash my feet. I'm not going to make him do that to me. Larrell says, shut up and sit down. I'm washing your feet. You can hear a pin drop. The whole room's going. And Larrell starts to cry. Shane starts to cry. Larrell looks at me and says, do I have to kiss his foot? I said, no. That's a preacher job. You should have seen the two guys that got into the fist fight, jumped up, ran to each other in the middle of the room. Whap-bam! Hugged each other in the middle of the room. I'll never forget one of them saying, I'm so sorry I hated you because of the color of your skin. I'm sorry. My dad taught me how to do that. I love you, man. I love you. You should have seen. It was awesome. All the team jumped up, started hugging you. It looked like a bunch of Oreos. I need some milk. All I'm saying is this. It was awesome. Now, we were 21-point underdogs to Virginia the next day. Matt Schaub, who played several years in the league, was one of the top quarterbacks in the nation at the time. We beat them by 40 points. Praise the Lord. All I'm saying is I hate racism. I hate it. It's a nasty sin. Might as well just slap Jesus in the face on the cross. Idolatry is another nasty sin. Materialism is a nasty sin. Lust is another nasty sin. It's my second worst sin I hate the most. I see it chewing on the souls of men and women all over our country today. Lust, stuff that people are looking on online. I don't know if anybody in here is tough enough to say no to that sin. It just seems to me like the enemy is just kicking our tails. dunking all over our faces and laughing at us, striking a goal, spiking a ball. This one kid spiked a ball at me in volleyball. The ball went around my face and it went out of bounds. And Spalding was written backwards on my forehead. That's what the enemy's doing to us through lust. Nasty sin. Well, that'd be horrible if I stopped right there. That'd be horrible. But let me just say this. There's a little second point to this message. The Bible says the son was coming home. The Bible says the father saw him at a distance. His heart was filled with compassion for him. The word compassion is the Greek word splenkna, which is where we get the word spleen from. Then it says he ran to him. So what does it mean he ran to him? Was it, if I don't do this, now I've had knee surgery a few years ago, and it was a 2-year rehab, and I'm not supposed to be doing this right now, but I want to do this for you because I want you to see what it would look like. This might hurt a little bit. I don't know. I haven't stretched or anything, but let me just, when he ran to him, was it like a little jog? Let me think about that for a second. No. The Bible says the father's heart, when the son came home, smelling like a pig, nasty sinner, the Bible says the father's heart was filled with compassion for him, and it says he ran to him. And what does it mean he ran to him? Now, I'm not very fast, but I don't care. It says he ran to him. The Bible says come on. Woo-hoo-hoo. Let's go, baby. It says he actually, come on, baby. Let's get after it. Watch out for your hamstring. No water in there. Anybody know what this means? Must be the altitude. Like Denver, yeah. Why am I breathing so hard? Let me just say this. It was a shoop, full out sprint. For sinner! That's what God thinks about us in our sin. If you were to come home this morning and say, God, I'm sorry, whoa, the infinite God would run to you. Now, I have a little dramatic interpretation here about a guy in the Bible to help me understand this whole sermon. This guy certainly didn't deserve to be forgiven, but watch what happens to him. This is a guy in the Bible. We know 2 verses about him, so I made up all the rest of it. Whoa, look at this place. This is amazing. Look at my legs. This is awesome. I can't believe I could do that. Just a few minutes ago, there's no way I could do that. Oh, you have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? I mean, look at you, you're going, okay, let me help you understand. Okay, I know where to start. It was when I was 10 years old, a bunch of my buddies and I were playing sports in the streets. And we'd missed breakfast because we were playing all morning long. It was lunchtime. I was starving. So I took a shortcut down an alleyway to go home because I wanted to get some lunch. And a lady had just put on a windowsill a fresh baked apple pie. And the whole alley smelled like it. I mean, I was floating. I was floating down the alley. This pie was sitting. I thought, I got to give me some of that pie. So I slid right underneath the pie. I'm thinking, I got to give me some of that. But I remember my dad had written on his armband, written on a little headband thing, written on our fence post, written on a door frame, the 10 commandments. I remember, and one of the 10 said, do not steal. So I thought, I can't take that pie. But then I thought, if nobody catches you, is it really stealing? Okay, probably not stealing if nobody catches you. And I was really hungry, so I had a legitimate reason, I thought, to take the pie. So I shoved my hand in the pie, took a big glob of it out, put it in my mouth, couldn't chew it fast enough. It was so good. It was so good. Add to that the rush of taking something and not getting caught. It was awesome. Satan's not stupid. He doesn't make sin boring. Sin is a rush. So I thought, I got to get me some more of that pie. So I shoved my hand in the pie as deep as I could, took a big glob of it up, put it in my mouth, couldn't chew it fast enough. It was so good, but it wasn't the same rush. It's weird how that works. To get the same rush in sin, you can't do the same sin. You've got to go deeper into it if you want to get a deeper rush. You got to go deeper and then deeper and deeper to get caught in like a downward spiral that sucks you in like a vortex. I didn't know, but I took that whole pie and ran out of the alleyway and nobody ever caught me. I didn't know what it would do to my life, but I became a professional thief. The last time I was taking this guy's money bag and he reached out and caught me red-handed. Without thinking, I took the knife from my side and thrust it straight up through his spine and twisted it through his heart. I felt the warmth of his blood spewing all over me. I pulled to the side. I saw him hit the ground. His eyes are watering. Blood's coming out of the corner of his mouth. And he looks at me and screams, "Why?" And for the first time in my life, I felt guilty. Now, I could have run and gotten away. I saw the soldiers screaming and running straight towards me. I could have gotten away. I've gotten away several times from them. They knew me by name. They were screaming my name. They came up and grabbed me. They said, "We caught you this time. We saw you do it. You're going to pay for this one." And they threw me in this prison. It was pitch black. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I knew they weren't going to kill me that week because that week was a Passover week. There's no way they're going to kill me on the Passover week because that'll cause a riot. So I knew I had at least until Sunday before I was going to be killed. So I remember that it was pretty interesting. The next morning, on a Friday morning, there's a big crowd of people outside the prison cell. People screaming and cursing and fighting. And I could hear them throwing rocks against the side of the walls. I thought, what's going on? Usually during the Passover, people are singing and dancing, using their little finger symbols and whatnot. And I thought, this is really weird. What's going on here? All of a sudden, the doors to my prison cell slammed open, and these guards came in with their torches all lit up, and it blinded my eyes. They said, "Get out of here and carry your cross." I was blinded, so I couldn't see this. They jerked my arm and slammed me down on this big old 75-pound stylus beam, this cross beam. They put it on my shoulders and roped my arm straight out to the sides of it. I had seen a lot of crucifixions, so I knew what they're going to do next. They kicked me really hard in my back, hoping I would trip and fall. Because if I trip and fall, there's no way to protect my face from smashing the ground because my arms are roped out to the side. But I was athletic enough to keep my feet up underneath me. They forced me onto the crowd. And there's a whole bunch of people there cursing, spitting on me, and throwing rocks at me. The soldiers had to form a pocket around me. We forced our way through the crowd until we came into another pocket of soldiers. There's two other guys carrying their crosses. One was a thief that I'd done some work with. The other one, that was Jesus. I thought, what is he doing here? He's not supposed to be here. They had a crown of thorns on his head. The thorns in that area of Palestine are 2.5 to 3 inches long. They wove it into a crown, shoved it down on his head. The thorns would go through his skin, bounce off his skull, come out different parts of the skin. The blood was so dried there, it looked like it had been there like all night long. The blood was so dried there, no matter how many times they hit him or kicked him, bam, hit him on his back. Come on, prophesy, King of the Jews. No matter how many times they made fun of him, that crown of thorns wasn't going anywhere. It was concrete on his head. Apparently he had been beaten that night too, because you could see the blood oozing through the front of his skin and the back, in front of his clothes and the back of his clothes. The first guy was carrying his cross, then Jesus carrying his cross, then me. And we're going down this about a mile and a quarter of a pretty steep hills, and it was really hot out, and it was a way of suffering. And Jesus was carrying this big old cross beam, and I could see that he had been beaten all night long. And they said, "You made us stay up all night," and they kick him really hard in the side. They're mocking and ridiculing him the whole way. He gets up and down this hill, so I screamed at him at the top of my lungs. I said, "Hey, Jesus, pick up your feet so you don't trip and fall and make us stay here longer. You big jerk." You know, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Because I distracted him by yelling at him, I saw his foot get caught up under a big piece of cobblestone. And I saw the top of his foot tearing, being torn into by the rock. And blood instantly started to trickle out from underneath the rock there. But worse than that, I saw he couldn't get his foot up underneath him, and he tripped and fell, and his crossbeam smashed his face, bam, into the ground. But then I saw him do something I'd never seen done before. He fought. He started carrying it again. I'd never seen that before. Man, he fell maybe 4 or 5 times. I lost count. The last time, every time he fought, he looked like he wanted to carry this stinking thing. The last time he tried to get up and he was fighting to get up, but he couldn't. He ran out of energy. He ran out of power. He ran out of strength. They got some guy from the crowd there to carry it for him. And that guy was, first guy was carrying his cross, and then Jesus, and the guy carried Jesus' cross, and me. We were going outside of the city walls, and Jesus puts his hand up and tells the centurion to stop. The centurion who's putting him on the cross, listen to him. Jesus had authority to tell the centurion, stop right there. Centurion said, okay, everyone stop, because Jesus put his hand up. Really? The guy who's getting killed is telling the centurion, Jesus looks at some women that are weeping for him, just outside the city walls. I remember seeing it. Those women are just weeping. Jesus, we're so sorry. Jesus looked at him and said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for the city. And I thought to myself, why would you weep for the city? That's a city that's killing you. My mind was being changed concerning Jesus. They took us out to the place called the skull. The Aramaic word is Golgotha. The Greek word is Calvary. It's all the same place. They slammed me on the ground, dislocated my shoulder, so my right there, 4 inches down from the palm of my hand, still considered a hand because that's how much the army glove would cover. They nailed my hand right into the crossbeam with my shoulders dislocated so that it would fit into the hole that's way stretched out there. And it put excruciating pain on my shoulders and all my weight was on my quadricep muscles, and it was excruciating pain. They hoisted up in the air. They nailed my feet straight up and down to the stylus beam, and it was excruciating pain. They did the same to Jesus and then to the other thief. Now, at this point here, I'm starting to get a little bit used to the pain, even though it still hurts like crazy, and I start listening to what the people are saying, and they're shaking their fist. Hey, Jesus, come on off the cross. You ain't nothing. They're cursing and throwing rocks at him. Some guys were urinating on the ground right in front of him. So I screamed out, Jesus, you need to get them. You need to get them. They don't need to be doing that to you. I saw Jesus' muscles flex through his dislocated shoulders, and he pushed on his quadricep muscles that are shaking there, and he pushes as hard as he can. He bounces his way up the cross because the cross was hewn out of a tree this direction. Then whenever he slid, his back was shredded open. It would get caught on the wood there. So he had to bounce his way up the cross to let air into his lungs. He looked up to heaven and he said, Father. And I thought, yeah, you all go get it now. You go get it now. Jesus looked up to heaven and says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And I said to myself, what do you mean forgive them? They're cursing you. You can't forgive them. Wait a minute. If you could forgive them, you could forgive me. No. I'm getting what I deserve. I was okay for a few moments until I heard the other thief on the other side say, hey, aren't you the Son of God? Save yourself and us. He started cursing Jesus. I screamed back at him, you shut up. Don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve, but this man here has done nothing wrong. Jesus, will you remember me? Don't you judge me. You've sinned too, you know. It's the only chance I've got. There's no way. Jesus, will you remember me? Even me. When you come into your kingdom, please. Jesus pulls his muscles tight again. And I saw his legs quiver and he bounces away up the cross to let air in his lungs. And none, you're not going to believe me. I know you're not going to believe me. But I heard it out loud. I was there. He starts laughing out loud. He says, he was laughing. He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. And he ran out of energy and slid back down the cross. I don't know if you've ever been forgiven before, but it's like this huge weight lifted off my chest. It's like, now don't get me wrong. The cross still hurt, but it was nothing compared to what I was getting ready to have. And I'm sitting there on the cross. Jesus had said five other things on the cross. It was pitch black for the last 3 hours. At the end, he said, "It is finished, paid in full," like a stamp, paid for. I think he was talking about me. He paid for me. And he breathed his last and died. And right when he died, an earthquake shook the land. The centurion points his finger up at him and says, "Sure, this is the Son of God." I screamed back at him, "You better bet he is," but I don't think he heard me. Within 10 minutes, they wanted to make sure the other thief and myself were dead, so they swung at my legs with his club right below my knees until both these bones in each leg were broken, shattered, straight in half. That way I wouldn't be able to push up anymore to breathe in, and I would die from choking to death. They did the same to the other thief. They came to Jesus, and they're about to swing at Jesus' feet. The centurion said, "He's already dead, leave him alone. How can he be dead? He's only been up there for like 6 hours. I wanted to make sure, so they brought a spear and shoved the spear into his side, and the spear came all the way up, and I saw the point come out on the other side, and they pulled the spear out, and blood and water flowed. He was dead. He didn't even grimace. And within 10 minutes, I was dead too. Please, don't feel sorry for me. I'm in paradise. Now you know my story. Look at my legs. But time out. Didn't Jesus say I would see him in paradise? Where's he at? Hold on a second, the ground's starting to move. Whoa, the angels are going crazy. Well, who is that? Look, it's the Lord. Maybe I'm not supposed to be here. Yes, sir? Yes, sir, you want to see me? Yes, sir. Whoa, what are you running for? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. What do you mean I'm the first? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lord, do you know what I've done? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Then you know I don't deserve. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You want a what? Me too. I got a I love you too. Let me see if I can summarize it. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, and a mighty conqueror. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me, took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, don't you know I still love you?" It caught me by surprise when God ran. It's not a matter of whether or not God wants to forgive you. God wants to forgive you like, it's simply a matter of whether or not you want to be forgiven. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you put your finger right on our sin and we would man up or woe man up and agree with you concerning our sin, confess it, ask for forgiveness, tell you that we're sorry, and we wouldn't be some sissy face concerning that. Now, if your eyes closed and your heads bowed for just a second, I don't like to do this invitation with your eyes open because sometimes people will move because other people move. This is just between you and God. If you want to tell the Lord you're sorry about your sins, if you want to tell God you're sorry about your sins, I want you to stand up right now where you are, eyes closed and heads bowed. If you don't have any sins, please remain seated. But if you have sins you'd like to tell the Lord you're sorry about, I want you to stand up right now where you are. Stand up now. If you don't have any sins or don't care, please remain seated. There may be a handful in here who have no unconfessed sin, which is awesome. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to spread out in the room, find somewhere, go to a different seat somewhere else in the room, spread out, go to the walls, come up here to the front, in the front, but stay apart from each other as much as you can. Find somewhere to get on your knees before God and confess your sin to God. Tell him you're sorry. Spread out now, go somewhere else in the room, come up to the front here, go to a different chair, go to a different seat, and tell God you're sorry. Ask him to forgive you. Confess your sins. Some of you had almost every one of the sins I mentioned there, and you may not have truly given yourselves to Christ either. Whatever, even now would be a great opportunity for you to give yourself to Jesus. Tell him you're sorry about your sins and give him everything you are. Find somewhere to get on your knees before God. Just get as low as you can. Tell him you're sorry. If you've got good knees, otherwise you could just be seated. But if you've got good knees, find somewhere. For those of you who have done this often in your lives, would you please pray for revival in this place? I believe revival is the finger of God pointing at our sin. And us agreeing with God that we're sorry. Just tell him you're sorry.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.